Well, it's Olympic season again. Are you guys watching the Olympics? It's the one show, I guess it's not a show, it's the one event that Jen and I can agree on TV. We never can really seem to agree on anything on television, but we both like to watch the Olympics. So summer or winter, they're both fun. And it's interesting how it's a collection of like the world's greatest, you know, the fastest and the strongest and the people who can jump the highest. They've been doing some of the ice skating, which isn't really my cup of tea, but the snowboarding I've loved to watch. And those guys, and I mean those guys and girls, they shoot down those mountains and go flying on those jumps, and the distance that they travel in the air as they're spinning and twirling and then they land straight again, it's just, to me, it's pretty cool. I love watching it. And it's something that we tend to revere in our culture. We like to watch people who do, you know, sports and things. We like to know who's the best at something, whether it's baseball, football, soccer, whatever. And the sporting events in the Olympics, we like to see the heroes. We like to see the people who are the best at the skill, whatever skill they have, the people who can do it better than anybody else in the world. And that's kind of impressive. And that brings me to the strongest man in the world. In fact, he's the strongest man who has ever lived. His name is Samson. I'm sure you've heard of him before. Now, I've seen some really, really strong people before. In the Summer Olympics, when they have the weightlifting, and you see those big, bulky people come out, and they've got just muscles dripping out of their bodies, and they lift those huge masses of weights like it's nothing. And those are pretty amazing to see. And then there's the strongmen competitions. I don't know if you've ever seen those on TV, but they're the guys who pull, you know, they tie themselves to trucks, and they pull trucks, and they lift cars up off the ground. And a lot of that, I think, stems out of the Highland Games. If you've ever heard of the old Scottish Highland Games, where men will take tree trunks and lob them end over end. I mean, it's things that people can do that I can't even imagine doing. I mean, these are strong people. And my next door neighbor, he can bench press 900 pounds. Which, I mean, if you look at these, one of these pianos probably weighs between 500 and 800 pounds. So more than that piano, he can go like this. I mean, that's just blows my mind what people can do, the strength that they have. But none of that compares to the feats that Samson pulled off. I mean, he truly had superhuman strength, and it was miracle strength. In Judges 14, this is just one small example, just Judges 14 at verse 5, says, Samson went down to Timnah, and when he approached the vineyards of Timnah, he saw a roaring lion attacking him. I don't know if you've ever seen a lion in the zoo. I've seen the lions in the zoo, and if you ever hear them roar, it'll rattle your bones. I mean, it's a strong thing to see that big animal and the sound that comes out of his mouth. And so he said, a roaring lion was attacking him, and the Lord's Spirit empowered him, and he tore the lion with his two bare hands as easily as one would tear a young goat. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever torn a young goat before with your bare hands. I've never done that. I don't know what it's like. But I've seen goats, and I can't imagine that it would be a very easy task even to take a young goat and pull it apart with your bare hands. I mean, that's just a goat. But he took a lion, a big roaring lion, grabbed it with his hands, and ripped it in two. I mean, that's superhuman strength. That's the Spirit of God coming on him and giving him an ability that he wouldn't have without the Lord. And in Judges 15, in the next chapter, at verse 9, it says, the Philistines went up and invaded Judah. They arrayed themselves for battle in Lehi. And the men of Judah said, why are you attacking us? And the Philistines said, we have come to take Samson prisoner so we can do to him what he has done to us. And 3,000 men of Judah, that's the Israelites team, went down to the cave of the cliff of Etam and said to Samson, do you not know that the Philistines rule over us? Why have you done this to us? And he said to them, I've only done to them what they've done to me. And they said to him, we have come to take you prisoner so that we can hand you over to the Philistines. And Samson said to them, promise that you won't kill me. And they said to him, we promise. We will only take you prisoner and hand you over to them. We promise not to kill you. So they tied him up with two brand new ropes, and they led him up from the cliff. And when he arrived at Lehi, the Philistines shouted as they approached him. But the Lord's Spirit empowered him, and the ropes around his arms were like flax dissolving in fire, and they melted away from his hands. He happened to see a solid jawbone of a donkey, and he grabbed it and struck down 1,000 men. first of all, he rips through these ropes. It's like, and it describes them as flax melting away. And flax, by the way, it's a soft fiber. It comes from the flax plant. And it's a fiber that looks like blonde hair. And as a matter of fact, if you read any old books and they describe blonde-headed people, they say they have flaxen hair. And it's because the plant flax makes this fiber, and it looks like blonde hair. And it says that Samson, these ropes just dissolved off his arms like they were a couple pieces of hair. And he's just like, whatever. You know, brand new ropes, two of them. And then he fights and kills 1,000 Philistines all by himself. One man against 1,000. I could picture it if he had a machine gun, maybe. But he doesn't have even have a sword. He's got a jawbone from a donkey. I mean, it's not a sword, it's not a knife, it's a blunt piece of animal bone. And he kills 1,000 men with it. I mean, it's hard to even conceive how that's possible. So obviously it's a miracle. I mean, obviously this isn't just some guy who has an amazing ability. This is God giving somebody power that he doesn't have without the Lord. And when I think of Samson, when you read through the story, he seems like more like a comic book superhero than anybody else in Scripture. I mean, he's just got that strength and that ability to do things that nobody else can do. But unlike people like Superman and the Incredible Hulk, Samson was a real person. He wasn't just some made-up story. He was a real, live human being who did real, live miracles and had very real power from God. The only problem was he turned selfish. He was a man who was driven by his lusts, and he actually became kind of a bad example in a lot of ways. For a while, Samson he looked like one of the most disappointing figures in the Old Testament. A person who had such great potential, such great strength, such great things that he could do for God. But instead of using them for God, he squandered his talents and he squandered his resources on self-indulgence and sinful living. He chose to marry a pagan woman, or he chose to marry one of the enemies, one of the Philistines of his people, and against his parents' wishes. You know, it didn't matter what mom and dad said. He said, I just want that woman because she looks good, and that's all it. That's all I have to say. And he seemed to have zero concern about the Jews had lots of ceremonial laws about keeping clean and living the way God tells us to live, and he just basically ignored them. And he dishonored his parents in several ways. One of them was by giving them honey from a beehive that he found in a dead animal carcass. That lion he killed, he left sitting around, and eventually bees built a hive in it. He saw the honey and grabbed a bunch of honey out of that dead animal and ate it and took it and gave it to his parents and never told them where it came from. And so he not only made himself unclean, but he made his parents unclean without them knowing about it. And he knew the law. He knew the rules. And so he's doing these things without any care. It's a dishonoring of his parents. And he did damage to the Philistines. I mean, that's the purpose God gave him this strength. He did a lot of damage to the Philistines. And they were Israel's archenemy. They had defeated Israel. And Israel had turned their backs on God, and so God allowed the enemies of Israel, the Philistines, to come in and wipe them out. And so they were ruling over the Israelites, and so God wanted to use somebody to basically deliver his people, and he chose Samson. And Samson did do a lot of damage. The bad part is that a lot of the destruction that he wrought was out of his own personal vengefulness, out of his own pride and his own selfishness. He ignored his vows. He spent a night with a prostitute, at least one night that we're told about in Scripture, you know, not caring about being clean and being holy. He eventually wound up with Delilah, who we know tricked him into revealing his weakness, and that way he was captured and he was enslaved. But in spite of all this kind of bad stuff that you can read about in Samson, he's still listed as one of the Old Testament heroes of the faith in Hebrews chapter 11. You know, you've got all those names of people that we just think those are the men, those are the people who were just stand out in God's book. And Samson is listed among them, one of those heroes of faith. So how does such a self-absorbed jock get this great honor? Somebody who's just self-absorbed and does everything for himself, you can read about Samson in Judges. It's 13 through 16, basically tells his life story. It doesn't include everything. It's just a few chapters of tidbits here and there, but they're kind of key points. And the storyline basically goes through and gives this picture of a narcissistic superhero who falls for the oldest trick in the book when some woman uses herself to trap him. And he just gives away his kryptonite and tells what his weakness is, and he's quickly defeated. And it's kind of a sad story if you look at it that way. And it's safe to assume, though, that God included Samson in that list of heroes for a reason. Because God doesn't do anything without a reason. And the Lord, you know, God paid attention to every jot and tittle that he put down in his word. There's nothing in the scriptures that God didn't put there on purpose. So it's not like Samson slipped in unawares of God. God put him there, and there's a reason that God put him there. So we can surmise that if God put Samson in the hall of faith, that there's something he wants us to learn about Samson's faith. And Samson started out life as a miracle. I mean, he truly was a miracle. His mom was infertile. She couldn't have kids no matter how hard she tried. So one day God decides to send an angel and tell Samson's mom, you're finally going to have a son. But there's some stipulations. And God lays out this deal. He says he wants to use this boy, her son, to deliver Israel from the Philistines. And so he tells her in Judges 13, at verse 4, he says, now be careful. And he tells, this is to the mom, do not drink wine or beer. Do not eat any food that will make you richly unclean. And look, you will conceive a son. You must never cut his hair, for the child will be dedicated to God from birth, and he will begin to deliver Israel from the power of the Philistines. So Samson was meant to be what we know in Scripture as a Nazarite. His whole life he was meant to be set apart as holy for God. And the basic Nazarite vow, for anybody who's a Nazarite or takes that Nazarite vow, they're not supposed to eat anything that comes from the grapevine. They don't drink wine, they don't eat grapes, they don't eat raisins. Anything that comes from a grapevine, they don't touch. They're not supposed to cut their hair. They don't cut their beards, they don't cut their hair, they just leave it completely. And they're supposed to avoid contact with any dead bodies. Anything that's dead, they don't touch it. And if somebody dies, they've got to go through this cleansing ritual. You know, if somebody dies when they're standing right next to them, they got to go through this ritual and clean themselves out. And so those are the basic parts of a Nazarite vow. And that's the ceremonial part of the vow, like the outward showing of what you're doing. But their outward behavior was supposed to reflect the inward holiness. A person takes a Nazarite vow because they want to consecrate themselves to God, to be dedicated to special use by God. And typically it was a temporary thing. Any Jew could take a Nazarite vow. Paul did it once when before he got arrested. He decided to take a Nazarite vow with some other men. So any Jew could do this, and it's usually like kind of like fasting. You did it for a while, and then when your vow was over, you go back to normal Jewish life. But for Samson, it was meant to be a lifestyle. It was meant from the time he was born, for his whole life, he was meant to be set apart as holy, to be used by God. But when Samson grew up, he started to give in to his lusts, and he married this Philistine woman, which for us, if you think about it, it'd be kind of like somebody from here marrying somebody from the Taliban or the Al Qaeda. You know, it was the enemies. The Philistine were the conquerors of Israel, and so for him to marry someone like that was just—it's kind of unheard of. But he did it anyway, and so the Philistines had conquered Israel, but Samson didn't care. He saw this woman, he thought she was pretty, and he said, "I just want her. I don't care who she is or where she's from, I just want her." And he clearly didn't honor his Nazarite vow. Remember that lion that he killed with his bare hands? That was a dead body. And so he went back and he left it in the fields to rot. And after a while, the bees came and made the nest. And he went back, and it didn't matter that it was out of a dead body. He took the food out of there. And that was on his way to marry the Philistine. He was on his way from his town to the town of the Philistine woman to get married. And he saw the dead lion. He took the honey out, and he gave some to his parents, and then he married this woman who's the pagan enemy of his people. So, he did all sorts of things that somebody who's set apart and consecrated as holy for God should never do. In Judges 14, at verse 8, it tells a little story. It says, he turned aside to see the lion's remains, and he saw a swarm of bees in the lion's carcass, as well as some honey. He scooped it up with his hands and ate it as he walked along. And then when he returned to his father and mother, he offered them some, and they ate it. But he did not tell them that he had scooped the honey out of the lion's carcass. If that doesn't seem gross enough, eating food that came out of a dead animal's body, I would think any of us would just pass that by. But it made it even worse when he knew that it would not only defile himself, but it would defile his parents. It would break his Nazirite vows, but it would also defile his parents, because you're not supposed to mess with dead animals. You know, if they're dead carcass, you're not supposed to touch it. And if you do touch it, you're supposed to go through a cleansing ritual. And then after he finishes that, he goes off and gets to his wedding. And during the ceremony, it's a week-long ceremony, he makes this bet. Now, he didn't have any groomsmen or, you know, wedding party, because he just went with his father, and it was kind of a short-notice thing. So the Philistines said, we'll give you a wedding party. We'll give you a best man, and we'll give you the groomsmen. So, you know, they'll be from us, but they'll be for you. And so these attendants that he doesn't know, he makes this stupid bet with them while he's there at the wedding. In verse 11, it says, when the Philistines saw that he had no attendants, they gave him 30 groomsmen who kept him company. And Samson said to them, I will give you a riddle, and if you really can solve it during the 7 days the party lasts, I will give you 30 linen robes and 30 sets of clothes. But if you cannot solve it, you will give me 30 linen robes and 30 sets of clothes. And they said to him, let us hear your riddle. He said to them, out of the one who eats came something sweet. Out of the strong one came something sweet. So he's talking about the honey and the lion, and he says, if you guys can figure out the riddle, I'll give you the clothes, which is pretty valuable. 30 sets of robes and clothes is a good prize. And so they figure, well, we'll just go to his bride, and we'll, because she's one of us, and we'll ask her and tell her, and then she'll give us the answer, and she does. She tells her friends she goes and pesters Samson. She says, why don't you tell me the answer? And he says, I haven't even told my parents. And she pesters him, and he finally gives in, and he tells her what the riddle's about. And so she tells her friends, and her friends come back to Samson, and they give him the answer to the riddle at the end of the ceremony. And then Samson shares just the most flattering compliment about his wife that you ever did hear. In verse 18, he says, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle. And that would just melt the heart of any woman, wouldn't it? And a piece of advice for Valentine's Day, don't copy Samson, because it's probably not going to work for you. But anyway, Samson lost the bet, obviously, because these guys got the answer. And so he storms off to another city. He leaves the wedding party. He goes to this other town that's about 30 miles away so that nobody will know what he's doing from back at this other town. He kills 30 guys. So he just picks out 30 people, kills them, steals their clothes and their linen robes, and takes all that stuff back to pay off his bet, his wager. And he's just so full of anger. I mean, you think about this, he's starting to sound a bit more like a mobster than a hero of faith, isn't he? And he just walks off to some town, kills a bunch of people, steals their clothes, and uses that to pay off his bet. And he's such a hothead that he doesn't even consummate the marriage. He's at the end of the ceremony, he goes, gets the clothes, drops them off, and just goes back home without his bride. He's just so full of anger. And so he huffs back home, and the Philistines decide, well, he must have just given up. He doesn't want her. So they give his bride to the best man, which was kind of a cultural thing. And so she marries the best man instead of Samson. So meanwhile, after a while, Samson, the harvest season arrives, and Samson finally decides that now he wants to go back and sleep with his bride. And when he goes back to find her, he learns that she's already married the best man. And so what does he do? Chapter 15, at verse 3, Samson said to them, this time I am justified in doing the Philistines harm. Which means he's done the Philistines harm before and knew it wasn't justified. So, but this time I'm right in doing what I'm doing. And verse 4, Samson went and he captured 300 jackals and got some torches. Imagine the time it must have taken to capture 300 little animals. And he ties some torches to them. He tied the jackals in pairs by their tails, and he tied a torch to each pair. And he lit the torches, set the jackals loose and the Philistines' standing grain. He burned up the grain heaps and the standing grain, as well as all the vineyards and the olive groves. It's totally a reasonable response, right? It's just what you and I would have done. And the girl you abandoned, she marries somebody else, and so you go and destroy the whole town's food supply. Well, that's what anybody would do, right? And verse 6 says, the Philistines ask, who did this? They were told Samson, the Timnite's son-in-law, because the Timnite took Samson's bride and gave her to his best man. So the Philistines went up and burned her and her father. And you're starting to see why the Hallmark Channel has never made a family movie out of Samson's story. But in verse 7 it says, Samson said to them, because you did this, I will get revenge against you before I quit fighting. And he struck them down and defeated them. And then he went down and he lived for a time in the cave in the cliff of Etam. So basically, he wreaks havoc against all these people. He's mad that he stormed off and he left his bride. So she was given to the best man, and now he's mad that he doesn't have her. And he destroys their food supply. The town gets angry, and so he kills the whole town. And then he runs off to hide in a cave. And as you can imagine, the Philistines don't like this very much. The surrounding areas hear about what's going on, and they decide, we need to invade Judah again and teach him who's boss. And the Jews are scared of fighting. They've already been defeated. The Philistines have already conquered them, and they've submitted. And so here's what they do, and that's the verses we already read in at verse 9, that's chapter 15, verse 9. The Philistines went up, and they invaded Judah, and they arrayed themselves for battle. And the men of Judah said, why are you attacking us? And the Philistines said, we have come to take Samson prisoner so we can do to him what he has done to us. So 3,000 men of Judah, 3,000 of Judah's people decide we need to give Judah to the Philistines. His own, he's messed up so much. I mean, I don't know how much of a reputation he's got with his own people, but they obviously aren't very impressed. But they go to the cave in the cliff of Edom where he's hiding out and said to Samson, don't you know that the Philistines rule over us? So they're admitting, you know, the Philistines have conquered us. They're our bosses, basically. Why have you done this to us? And he said to them, I've only done to them what they've done to me. Well, we know that's not true, because he's destroyed a town's food supply and killed the whole town, and they haven't done anything close to that to him. But you know Samson, and apparently the Jews aren't very impressed by him either. And this was supposed to be the guy who would deliver them from their Philistine oppressors, and so far he's just making them, he's stirring up the hornet's nest and making them angrier so they'll come and defeat him some more. And you've probably heard the rest of the story, because Samson's a popular story. Samson ends up with Delilah, who tricks him into revealing the one part of the Nazarite vow that he's actually kept his whole life. You know, he's defiled himself in all these other ways, but at least he's never cut his hair. That one part of the vow that he's actually followed through on. And so Delilah pesters him and pesters him to find out the truth, and he finally says, if you cut my hair, you know, he tricks her several times, but he finally says, if you cut my hair, I'll be as weak as anybody else. And so she just waits for him to fall asleep and chops his hair off. Like, I don't understand how somebody could be so dense that all these other times she said, please tell me your weakness. Please, I want to know how to make you weak. And he gives her these other things that aren't true, and she does them. Even though she thinks they're true, he knows they're not true. She does them to him, and he doesn't pick up on the fact that she's trying to make him weak. And so finally he gives her the truth, and you would think, why would you tell this woman anything? She's already tried to defeat you several times, but he does it, and she cuts off his hair and betrays Samson to the Philistines. She does it for money, because the Philistine leader said, find out his weakness, and we will pay you a lot of money. And so she says, I'll take the money. You give me the money, I'll give you Samson. So she cuts off his hair, and the Philistines capture the now helpless Samson. They gouge out his eyes, and they chain him to a millstone so he can grind out flour as a captive slave for the rest of his life, which was typically the job of an animal. You didn't put a person on a millstone. You tied a donkey to it, and they would walk around and grind the flour. But they put Samson on there as to kind of teach him a lesson and put him in his place. And you think, oh, how the mighty have fallen, how this man who could do superhuman things by the power of God And here he is doing an animal's job. And the superhero has become a slave laborer, defeated by his enemies that he was supposed to defeat on behalf of God. And everything seemed in ruin. And it's good to note here that just because God gives you amazing gifts doesn't give you license to sin. Because God blesses us in many ways. And that doesn't mean that you have deserved his favor. That just means that God decided to bless you. And so you ought to still remember, we need to be humble and we need to remember who's really in charge and where these power comes from. Samson had a similar problem to a lot of people. He thought that God chose him because he was something special. But God chose him before he was even born. God created him to be the person that he wanted him to be. He created him for a purpose. He didn't choose Samson because anything he did. He chose Samson because he chose Samson. And so there's a lot of people get that same problem. The Jews had the same problem when Jesus' day, when they thought, we're God's chosen people, so he's going to take care of us no matter what. And the Jews, well, I mean, this happens all through Jewish history. They get wiped out by their enemies because they turn their backs on God. And they forget they weren't chosen because they were anything special. They were chosen because God is special, and God wanted to reveal himself through the people. And so people these days think that, well, we're Christians, so God loves us and we can do whatever we want. And it's just not true. We're called to reveal God to the world. We're called to live lives that show the world who God is, not show God who we are. And so when God chooses us for something, it's not to glorify us, it's to glorify himself through us. We're called to remain humble and remember that everything we have, all our talents, all our abilities, it all comes from God. There's nothing that we can give God that he hasn't given us already. And we need to keep that in mind. So when God uses us, he's demonstrating his power and his glory. I mean, Jesus said, you will do even greater things than I. But that doesn't mean we have the power. That means we tap into the source and God reveals himself through our lives. And Samson lost sight of that. Samson's life, in some ways it reminds me of the story of our own nation. Our country began because the founding fathers depended upon God to help them build a nation of freedom. I mean, they totally depended on God's providence, and they prayed for God's help so that they could build a nation on the foundation of Jesus Christ. I mean, that was the founder's purpose, was to build a nation on the biblical principles of law and government. So they came here and they wanted to live according to God and according to biblical principles, and that's what they did. And God blessed America with the success of the realm of the American ragtag rebels against the greatest empire in the world and the most powerful military in the world is just an astounding victory. And it's totally because of God's providence. And then he gave the country success, amazing success and prosperity. I mean, in so many ways, this country blossomed. And not just the fact that we became a superpower, but before that, how we were, the manufacturing and the development, the inventions, and the ways that we are contributing to the blessings of the world. I mean, the schools and the colleges and the missionaries and the hospitals. We've done so many great things because of the blessings that God has poured out upon our country. But with increasing speed, our society is abandoning all that. They're turning their backs on God and rejecting his commands. And as a result, our once great institutions are decaying like rotten wood. I mean, our education system has fallen apart. And when we used to lead the world in manufacturing, today our factories and even the cities built up around our factories are falling apart. They're crumbling and families are breaking up at record speed. We've got 50% divorce rate, and children are being left fatherless. And I don't even need to mention the shambles that our economy is in. I mean, everybody knows how we're in so much debt and so much inflation, and it's hard for people to make ends meet. And all this is happening because we've turned our backs on God. I think the one good thing that we still had going for us in God's eyes as a nation was that we were strong supporters of Israel. But with this administration, that support for Israel is quickly disintegrating. And I worry, is that going to be the last straw? Is us deciding to abandon Israel going to be like Samson cutting his hair? I mean, only time will tell, but I think that God is showing forth His goodness and His blessings in what He's poured out on us, and we're walking away, and God's going to start retracting. I mean, He's already started retracting, but the more we walk away from God, the more He's going to retract His blessings from us, you know, personally and nationally. And the truth is that Samson's strength was not in his hair. His hair didn't give him power. His hair was just hair. It was God's promise that gave him strength. Because even before he was born, God had promised his mom, I'm going to use Samson to deliver my people from the Philistines. And God followed through on his word. God kept his promise, his end of the bargain. He said, you know, this is the deal. You live, you don't eat anything that'll defile you, and you make sure your son follows the Nazarite vow. And as long as he does that, I'm going to use him in great ways. And in spite of the fact that Samson defiled himself in so many ways, God continued to use him, and God continued to work through him. And when Samson gave away the secret of his hair, it was just the last straw in a long line of rebellious choices. And God said, I can't do it anymore. If you want to be on your own, be on your own. And God took away the power of his spirit and left Samson in the helplessness of his own pride and selfishness. But don't forget in all this that Samson is not a hero of the faith for nothing. There's something good in there. And Judges tells us that he led Israel for 20 years. It says that in a couple places, that Samson led Israel as a judge for 20 years. So, I mean, we've got some short bits of here and there of key moments that happened in his life. But there's 20 years worth of service that Samson was doing something for God, that we don't know everything that happened. But we do know from what we read that Samson did believe that God would keep his word. He trusted that God would do what God promised to do. And he had enough faith to keep doing those amazing feats of strength according to God's promise. Even though he wasn't living up to his end of the bargain, he knew that God would do what God had done. And so all those miracles that he accomplished, those feats of superhuman strength, he didn't do those by his strength, and he knew that. There was this one point when the Philistines thought they had him trapped in Gaza City. It was nighttime. That's when he had gone to spend the night with the prostitute, and the Philistines camped around the city, because every night, if you had a walled city, you close the gates at dark, and they stay locked until the morning. And so they all camped around the city, and they were going to get him in the morning when he woke up, because they knew the gates wouldn't open till then. So in the middle of the night, Samson gets up and he rips the gates off the city, right out of the walls. He takes the doors and the posts and everything, and he doesn't just toss them aside. He carries them from Gaza to past Hebron, which is, if you look at a map, it's over 30 miles away. So he carries the city gates for 30 miles up into the mountains and throws the gates away. So all these superhuman displays of power really did show off what God can do through a person who's willing to step out in faith. And in spite of the fact that he was defiled in so many ways, he at least had the faith that God would give him the strength to do what he's going to do. And even when it looked like all was lost, and Delilah had tricked him and he got his hair cut and they captured him and gouged out his eyes, Samson did turn to God one last time. In chapter 16, at verse 23, it says, the rulers of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, to celebrate. They said, our God has handed Samson, our enemy, over to us. And when the people saw him, they praised their God, saying, our God has handed our enemy over to us, the one who ruined our land and killed so many of us. And when they really started celebrating, they said, call for Samson so that he can entertain us. The guy that we've blinded and made a slave, bring him in here so that we can make a show of him. So they summoned Samson from the prison, and he entertained them. They made him stand between two pillars, and Samson said to the young man who held his hand, position me so that I can touch the pillars that support the temple, and then I can lean on them. Now the temple was filled with men and women, and all the rulers of the Philistines were there. There were 3,000 men and women on the roof watching Samson entertain. And Samson called to the Lord, O Master, Lord, remember me. Strengthen me just one more time, O God, so that I can get swift revenge against the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars that supported the temple, and he leaned against them with his right hand on one and his left hand on another, And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he pushed hard, and the temple collapsed on the rulers and all the people in it. And he killed many more people in his death than he had killed during his life. His brothers and all his family went down and brought him back. They buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah, his father. He had led Israel for 20 years. It's kind of a sad ending, because Samson dies in it too, but at the end, Samson finally did find humility. And he knew where his strength came from. And he did remember that it was God. And he did wipe out all the Philistine leaders. All the Philistine leaders were on that building. And so he wiped out the entire Philistine leadership, and in one fell swoop, killed more people than he ever had in his entire lifetime, which means that God did use him to defeat the Philistines. And that one final time he acted in faith to do something only made possible by God's power, something that he knew that he couldn't do by himself, and so he prayed to God, "God, one last time, let me do this for you." And so we can sit back and we can point out all of Samson's faults, but as flawed as he was, he still trusted God and acted in faith according to God's power. And one thing is certain, Samson did not have a lukewarm faith. I mean, good and bad, the things that he did in his life, he wasn't a lukewarm kind of guy. It reminds me a little bit of Peter. Peter didn't do everything right. Now, there's a lot of times when he stuck his foot in his mouth and did and acted on impulse, but he was willing to step out of the boat. I mean, when he stepped out of the boat and then he started to sink after a bit, the guys probably chided him and said, "Look at you, you got all wet." And he said, "Yeah, but at least I got out of the boat." I mean, that's, and Jesus says in Revelation, don't be lukewarm. If you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. At least be hot or cold. Be something that I can use, but don't be lukewarm. And Samson was definitely not a lukewarm guy. And so the question is for us, what about you? Where are you in this faith? What are you willing to do for God? Or are you squandering your gifts just like the young Samson did? Are you using all your time and talents for your own self? Are you dedicating your resources just to your own selfish desires? Or are you investing them in the kingdom of God? Are you living a life so that God may be glorified by your actions rather than serving your own self wants? Are you glorifying yourself? And are you pushing the limits of God's patience for you? Because that's, God tolerated Samson for a long time. And then he let his hair get cut, and he's finally, that's it. How far have you pushed God? Are you at that breaking point where God is just going to say, "All right, I'm done with you. If you're not going to turn, I'm done with you." Where are you at in your walk of faith? Jesus said in John 14, at verse 15, "If you love me, you will obey my commandments. And then I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever." We know that's the Holy Spirit. God wants to put, he desires to put his spirit, his power, his person into every single person on the face of the earth. He wants to be connected to every human being. But it's not a technicality. It's, the Holy Spirit is not a badge that you wear because you prayed some magic prayer. The Holy Spirit is the person of God coming to live in you because you have humbly committed yourself to him. I mean, it's like marriage. You've committed yourself lifetime to your spouse, and your spouse commits back. And that's what God says. He's ready to commit. He's there. He's waiting for you just to turn yourself around and connect yourself to him, and then he'll put himself into you. And basically, it's like, being a Nazirite. You choose to partner with God and be like the Nazirite, set apart to be holy and pure and dedicated to God, 100% committed to him and no one else, and consecrated to the Lord. And you obey Jesus, not just because it's the rule, but because you truly love him and it's the right thing to do, and you know it'll make him happy, and you know it'll make your life better, and you know that it'll bless your relationship and make that relationship stronger, and you desire to do that. That's what love is about. And when your heart is truly for the Lord in that way, he is all too happy to be a living part of your life. I mean, that's his desire. That's why he made us. He wants that connection. And so it's like Paul said, if you have the faith to move mountains, but you don't have love, you're still nothing. God wants that love connection. It's not about the things we do. It's about who we are, because the things that we do come out of who we are. And so we need to remember that God gives his gifts according to his riches, according to his grace. And he always blesses us for a reason. It's not just because he has stuff to give. There's a purpose in everything he does. He desires to use us to do amazing things for his kingdom. He wants us to be active and serving him and serving other people and loving. And so we need to remember, in humility is how we're supposed to live, to neither take God's blessings for granted or to take advantage of God and his kindness. In the end, the works we've done will still count for nothing if we don't have a real relationship with our Lord. And if we don't love God, we can cry out, like it says in Revelation, "Lord, Lord, look at all this stuff I've done in your name. Look at all these mighty acts that I've completed for you." And Jesus, if you don't have a relationship, Jesus just says, "Get away from me. I don't know you. You're not a part of me. You never were." Jesus wants you to be a part of him, because if you're a part of him, you know, the things that you do will be used in great ways. But if you're not a part of him, then it doesn't matter. And so whether your talents, you know, whatever you do, I don't know what you can do. You know, maybe it's music or working with your hands or being a good servant or you know, even Olympic athletes, the fastest and the strongest and the highest jumping, what are the people who are the top in their class in the world? Even those talents, whatever they are, from our worldly perspective, from the strongest to the weakest, and the whatever talents that you've got, whatever God has blessed you to be able to do, you need to remember where those gifts came from and why they were given to you. And if you're ever tempted to take it all for granted and trade humility for pride and think, "Look how great I am," remember Samson. And remember his story and where he failed and how he was weak in spite of being the strongest man in the world. And remember what Paul said, our scripture for today. In 2 Corinthians 12, 6 through 10, it says, "For even if I wish to boast, I will not be a fool, for I would be telling the truth." So he's saying he could boast, and he'd be telling the truth if he boasted. He wouldn't be a fool because he's done some great things. But he says, "But I refrain from this so that no one may regard me beyond what he sees in me or what he hears from me." So he says, I just want to preach the truth, and I want people to hear the truth, and I want to blow myself up. I want to blow God up. And even in verse 7 it says, "Even because of the extraordinary character of the revelations, therefore, so that I would not become arrogant, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to trouble me, so that I would not become arrogant. And I asked the Lord three times about this, that it would be depart from me. But he said to me, 'My grace is enough for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. So then I will boast most gladly about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may reside in me. Therefore, I am confident, content with weakness, with insults, with troubles, and with persecutions and difficulties for the sake of Christ. For whenever I am weak, then I am strong.'" So Paul got it right. He knew that every good thing that he had came from God. All the amazing acts that he did and the miracles that happened through his life, that was the power of God at work. And so he said, I'm not here to boast about myself. I could boast because I've done some amazing things. But the point is to show you who God is and to display God through what he's doing in my life. And so I want to give all the glory to God so that he is honored, because that's what makes my life fulfilled. That's what makes life worth living. And it's true for all of us. God wants to use every single one of us. Whatever your talents are, he wants to use you to build his kingdom in some way. No matter who you are, God wants to show you off. He wants to show himself off through your faith. Through your obedience, he wants to display himself. And obviously, we're all different. We all have different gifts from God. We're all different parts, so to speak. But we're all parts of the same body with the same purpose, and that purpose is to love and to serve our wonderful Creator and to show the world who Jesus is and to share the gospel and that he loves us and that he gave his life on the cross to save us, and he's willing to save anybody who's willing to repent and turn their lives over to him. And so the lesson out of this is just, you know, let Samson's faith soberly remind us that our spiritual gifts are not God's endorsement of our greatness. They are signs of God's goodness, of God's riches, of God's power, and His promises. And obviously, He blesses us because He sees potential. Whatever gift He's given you, He sees potential for you to use that to do something to benefit the kingdom. He sees something good in you, and that's why He's blessed you in the way He has. And like Paul, He even allows us to endure difficulty. He sees things that are coming that are going to hit hard. And when those things hit hard, He says, I know that you can make it through this. And I'll be with you. But whatever you're dealing with, if He hasn't taken it away, it's because I trust that your character can be strengthened through this. If you go through difficulty, it's because God sees potential in using that difficulty to make you stronger. Otherwise, He would take it away. If He thought that difficulty was too much, He'd take it away right now. And sometimes it's, you know, you want to think, well, God, why do you have so much faith in me? Because I don't like this right now. But the truth is, God has a better perspective. God knows you better than you know yourself. And whatever you're dealing with, whether it's good or bad, God sees potential to use that good or bad to make you a better person and a stronger person and to reveal His strength through you. Through your weaknesses and through your talents, God wants to reveal His strength and His glory and His power and His riches through what He gives you and through what He allows you to endure. So keep the faith. Keep that faith. And remember, you can do whatever God has called you to do, and you can step out in strength and love with everything you are, just like we're told. Love the Lord and love your neighbor, because when it comes down to it, who you are on the inside is so much more important than how fast you are, how strong you are, how high you can jump. You know, the Olympic athletes, if they don't have Jesus, they don't have anything. And they might have a flash of glory for now, but eventually they're going to have to face God on Judgment Day. So remember that who you are on the inside matters more than anything you might be able to do. God may very well use you for mighty acts. God may use you for big things if you'll trust in Him. But in the end, the only worthwhile accomplishments that you will ever make will come out of true love and faithfulness to God. And that's what faith is about, and that's what we can learn from Samson. Let's pray. God, we thank You so much that You give us so many good gifts. There are so many things that we don't even think about through our day. The blessings that You've given us, the food that we eat, the clothes that we wear, the cars we drive, and the homes we live in, and the health that we have, and even when we're sick, you know, that's only when we're sick. Remember that, you know, how often do we stop and say, thank You, God, that I can breathe today. Thank You, God, that I can walk today. Thank You, God, that I can enjoy my food today. And God, we thank You that You even use the bad times, that You see possibility for us when hard times hit, that we can be strengthened through them and grow through them and contribute to others through whatever we've, you know, when we've faced difficulty, we can teach others out of the lessons that we've learned. God, thank You for using everything for good. We pray that You would continue to bless us, continue to protect us, continue to teach us, and continue to help us to serve You in mighty ways, and to always remember where those strengths and talents and mights come from. Thank You, Jesus. In Your name we pray. Amen.